Revelation 22 and verse 6. And it says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Just notice the tenses in that verse. I find them very interesting. To give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's ask for God's help again. Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We have opened again another section of this great book. There's much in it that is difficult for us, and we need, Father, that same special help from thy Holy Spirit who inspired these words. We thank thee, our Father, for food that we've had for our soul from these words. And we pray, Father, this evening that thou in thy grace would open them to each of our hearts. We pray that there would be that, not only that truth that would come out of the Word of God, that we would know that the Word of God is true, but there would be that special personal truth that would come for us, that special truth that divides asunder joint and marrow, that discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart that the Word of God speaks about, that we might hear thy voice speaking to us. And as we go away, we might have that sense that our God has spoken to us. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art such a gracious God. And we thank thee that thou art interested in each of our lives. And so we pray, Father, that thou would draw us closer to the Lord Jesus, make us more like the Lord Jesus, and refresh us, our Father, with thy presence, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we said, we're coming towards the end of this tremendous book. And as we reach the end of the book of Revelation, I was just a little surprised by the way in which it ended. My thoughts particularly focused on that threefold repetition that we have in the third, in the chapter before us. It's a not quite exactly the same word for word, but more or less the same thought. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ says that. I'm sure you noticed it. And it's there in verse 7. The Lord Jesus says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps. And again, verse 12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And then again in verse 20, surely I come quickly. So more or less the same thing three times. And what the main difference is, of course, is what follows on from that. So there's a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And then there's a consequence of that statement. Maybe a challenge, that would perhaps be the best word I could use there. There's a challenge or a consequence to us of the fact the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. So as we think about this concluding chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm surprised in a sense by the way it ends. Now, I don't mean by that I'm surprised where it ends. It ends in heaven. And perhaps you could have told me that at the beginning of the book of Revelation, put me out of my misery, that, you know, the end of this book is going to be heaven. And in a sense, of course, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We begin with earth in Genesis, we end in heaven in Revelation. You see, that's very apt, isn't it? And the promise, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ left his disciples way back in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we've seen something of those mansions in Revelation chapter 21. You might remember the dimensions of that heaven. It was something like 2,000 times the size of earth, if I remember off the top of my head. Plenty of space for us. And so we conclude where the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, left his disciples at the end of John's Gospel with the promise of his return and the promise of a home in heaven. And we're there, aren't we, in Revelation 22. We're in heaven. That's no surprise to you. It's no surprise to me. Neither is it any surprise as to whom we're left with in Revelation chapter 22. We're left very much with the Lord Jesus. And again, that is no surprise. You notice that great title that we thought about in a previous evening. It's there in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And do you recall that that's a title that occurs four times in the book of Revelation, twice at the beginning and twice at the end. Twice in chapter 1, and then twice, you get it in chapter 21 and chapter 22. And with that thought of Alpha and Omega, you remember perhaps that thought includes the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is present at the beginning and he's present at the end. Let me remind you of that. It's such an important title that's presented to us. If we were to flick back, maybe you'll allow me to flick back just to refresh your mind. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, so he's present now, and which was, he was there at the beginning, and which is to come, he'll be there at the end. So included in that title, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, included in that title is the fact the Lord Jesus Christ was present at the beginning and will be present at the end. But more than that, he's also the cause of the beginning and the cause of the end. You'll find that in chapter 21, but there's maybe even clearer verses elsewhere in Scripture. Do you remember the way that John opens up his Gospel? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him. Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just there at the beginning, he made the beginning. He's bigger than that. And Hebrews 1 tells us that one day the Lord Jesus will fold up this world like a garment. So not only is he going to be there at the end, he's going to cause the end. He's going to bring the end about. And in fact, that's implicit in that title that you have in verse 8 of Revelation 1. He's the beginning, the arche. That's the word that we steal from the Greek language and we use it in English. And, you know, the architect, the designer, the person who causes things to happen. The Saviour not only was present in the beginning, he made it happen. He was the architect. And he's the telos, not only the cause, but the conclusion. And so the Saviour is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, present at the beginning, present at the end, the cause of the beginning, the cause of the end. And as such, he reveals all of God's purposes from beginning to end. And how does he do it? With words. He's got the alphabet. He's Alpha to Omega. He writes the words. He writes the story of the universe. He writes a story, perhaps you could even say, of our lives. And so it's no surprise that in the book of Revelation, the final book of prophecy, the concluding book of the Bible, the concluding chapter of the concluding book of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ bookends it. He's like those bookends that sometimes we see on shelves. He's there at the beginning of Revelation. He's there at the end. You say, well, yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? He caused the beginning, he caused the end, and he tells the story of all things because he's Alpha and Omega. And so it's no surprise to you, and it's no surprise to me, that at the end of Revelation we find the Lord Jesus. That's no great surprise. But here's what does surprise me. here's a preconception I had of the book of Revelation before I started to look at it a bit more closely. And you can see how wrong I was. I thought that the book of Revelation was a book of prophecy. So that's really not that wrong. And I thought, well, you know, it's a book of prophecy that people, well, they argue about, and maybe it's hard to come to conclusions on, and there's nothing that practicable in it, you know, nothing that practical in it. That was my preconception. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, I was away on a kind of weekend thing. I was a student at the time, and they hired a big house at Loch Lomond, and it was one of the Christian organisations at university, and they were going to teach you about evangelism. It was very interesting in many ways. And I remember at the end, one of the people who were speaking there, there was a discussion came about prophetic matters. And he was discussing the different approaches to prophecy, and he said, you know, some people are amillennialists. Now, we won't go into the details of what that is, it's not really relevant, but he says, and some people are premillennialists. Well, that would be me, really. And some people are postmillennialists. He says, but I'm a panmillennialist. I thought, well, I never heard of that one. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, I believe it'll all pan out in the end. That was his attitude to prophecy. It'll all pan out. We don't really need to worry too much about it. It'll just happen. And some people dismiss a book, the books of Revelation, prophetic books, a bit like that. Oh, well, we'll leave it to the future. We'll see how it pans out. But Revelation isn't just a book about prophecy. And it's not something we can just file neatly on the shelf and say, oh, well, we'll see how it happens. We'll see how much of what Stuart said actually is right enough. It ends in this way, which surprises me. It ends with practicable challenge. Now, that's interesting. I thought I could safely take the book of Revelation, call it prophecy, put it up on the shelf and say, oh, well, we'll leave it and see what happens. No, it ends with practicable challenge. And that threefold statement of the Lord Jesus, that assurance of the Lord Jesus that he's coming, and coming quickly, by the way, although not necessarily coming soon in those verses, that's the Greek word from which we get the English word tachy. Tachy. So if you have a lorry and you've got a tachometer, it measures speed of rotation, actually. If you've got a fast heart rate, we call it a tachyarrhythmia or a tachycardia, a fast heart rate. So that word is the same word that we use as a prefix, tachy. You could say, maybe not so much I come quickly, or maybe not so much I come soon, but I come speedily. I come fast. In other words, it probably contains this thought. Not so much that there will be necessarily a very brief period of time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus, but that second coming will be quick. So it's almost as if the idea is that there will be a switch that will be switched. There will be a trigger that will be pulled. And then suddenly and quickly, to steal the words of the Lord Jesus from elsewhere, when they're saying peace and safety, that kind of idea. Well, when the world is at such a point, perhaps, when we can safely dismiss the reality of God and the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus. After all, where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued as they have been from the beginning. Surely he's not going to, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? And then a trigger or a switch is flicked, and suddenly the events of Revelation are brought into play. Perhaps when things seem peaceful and safe and we've got it all sorted, we've removed God from the equation, we've gone our own way, we've gone all woke, and we've gone all humanistic, and everything's okay so far as humanity is concerned. And then the trigger is pulled. And I think that's more the idea in these verses. Maybe not so much soon, but literally, as the authorised verse says, quick, it'll be a quick, there will be events leading up, and then quickly it'll happen. Well, anyway, as a by, those three verses that we have here refresh our mind and remind us of this great truth: behold, I come quickly. Now, attached to each of those announcements of the quick coming of the Lord Jesus, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, there's a practicable challenge attached. Can I just highlight that for us this evening? Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the first challenge the Lord Jesus Christ leaves us as we've worked our way through these weighty chapters of prophecy, the first challenge is, I want you to keep those sayings. I want you to be real. A little word there I'm going to use. I want you to be real in your Christian experience. Take the words that I've given you and I want you to put them into practice. So this is a practicable challenge. Now here's my problem. If you've followed me at all through the chapters that have preceded chapter 22, you might wonder exactly what it is we have to keep. Because you remember there's so much of those preceding chapters that were about future events that were going to happen. They weren't really practicable teachings. They were about the trumpets, they were about the scrolls, they were about the judgments being poured out upon the world, they were about the Antichrist, they were about Armageddon. There's nothing there for you and I to do, that's going to happen. So what does that refer to? Well, it surely refers back to the opening chapters of Revelation, when in chapters 2 and 3, the Spirit of God opens up, and not so much with a prophetic set of events, but with some very practicable ministry. Remember those seven churches that we thought about? Seems a long time ago now. But each of those seven churches, they concluded with a challenge, something to do. And do you remember the promise was given to each of those seven churches to the overcomer? The overcomer. In each of those seven experiences, there were problems that Christians face, and I want you to be the overcomer, was the word of ministry from the Lord Jesus in chapters 2 and 3. For Ephesus, there was those individuals who seemed to have left their first love. But there's a promise to the overcomer. You see, by the time a Christian comes to the events of Revelation 22, by the time you arrive at the gates of heaven, one thing is for sure, whilst your experience and mine will be different, one thing's for sure, there will be a whole load of obstacles that you've overcome to get there. And I can say that with utter confidence because the Lord Jesus Christ said that too. He said that that path is narrow and the way is difficult. In Acts of the Apostles, it's put slightly differently, but with a similar idea. That's by, or later on in the New Testament, that it's by much tribulation that you'll enter in. Much tribulation, many difficulties, many trials. There'll be obstacles in your way. And through those seven churches at the beginning, there were obstacles that Christians faced, and the challenge was to overcome those difficulties. And so Revelation 22:7, I want you to keep the same to this prophecy. As you face lukewarmness, that was the story of Ephesus, I want you to overcome that. And remember that at the heart of your Christian experience is not the church, it's not the meetings, it's not routine, it's not ritual, it's not baptism, it's not a whole lot of other things, it's the person of Christ. It's the person of Christ that makes our individual Christianity, and it's the presence of the person of Christ that makes the church. He must be at the centre, personally, of our individual daily experience of God, that warming, living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You'll find lukewarmness. You'll find half-heartedness. But you be an overcomer. First great hurdle in the Christian life, according to the Church of Ephesus. Smyrna, they're going to throw everything at you. Persecution, that's painful. You can look at the history of the early church, and you can look at the history of the church today, sadly. Terrible persecution. Speaking to a girl from Malaysia today, actually, she's a believer. She joined us just for the week, and she had prayed about a place to come, and she came to us, which I don't know if that's an answer to prayer or not. And she's a lovely believer in the Lord Jesus, but she comes from that part of the world, you know. She's just above her is Thailand, and not far away is South Korea, which is full of Christians. Malaysia seems to be really active as well, Christianity. And then, as you remember, North Korea, terrible, terrible persecution. Amongst the most wicked, violent, intense persecutions that this world has ever seen. So Smyrna is not just in the past, it's all around us today. Terrible persecution. That's something to overcome, persecution. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, compromise with the world. You're going to have to overcome that in your path to heaven. Thyatira was false teaching and false teachers. You're going to have to overcome them. They're going to come for you as well. That's a challenge for you to overcome. Sardis, you know, we've got a name that will live, but you're dead. Overcome nominalism. Don't just be content by sitting back and saying, well, I'm a member of that church, or I've got this history, or whatever. We have to be real in our Christian experience. And then there was Philadelphia. They had problems of opposition to overcome, the critics round about them. And then Laodicea, there was that lukewarmness, that half-heartedness, that materialism, And that seems to sadly mark the last phase of church history. All of those experiences, whilst they're specific to individual churches, I think you'll find all of them at some point in your own life. I found most of them in my own life. The things that will discourage you. Other Christians round about, opposition, persecution, false teaching, false teachers, the world. Okay. And these are obstacles to overcome. A bit like, do you remember when we thought on a Sunday afternoon recently of that man that came to the Lord Jesus, and you say, well, he couldn't possibly have come to the Lord Jesus. He couldn't walk. So how can you come to the Lord Jesus if you can't walk? He overcame that. And then he arrived at the house, remember, and there was a crowd where you can't see the Lord Jesus, but he overcame that. He went above them onto the roof. He said, but there's a roof, and the Lord Jesus is below the roof. You can't overcome that. So he smashed the roof down, you know? It doesn't matter what you threw at him. His passion for the Lord Jesus was so great that every single obstacle that he faced, he removed. Any one of them perhaps would have kept an ordinary person back, but not him. Doesn't matter what you throw at that man. Can't walk. Get four pals to carry me. The crowd will go on top of them. The roof will smash it down. And when the Lord saw their faith. Wow, there was faith in action, wasn't it? And so the same is true for us in the saints here in Revelation 22 and 7. As the obstacles get flung at you, listen, says the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you. I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. The events, the switch will soon be switched. And remember that I'm coming for you, and I want you to keep the sayings of this prophecy. Get your eye on the goal and the focus on my coming, and let me encourage you to overcome those obstacles that lie before you. Secondly, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Practicable encouragement, all right? So I know this is a book jam-packed full of future events that I've got no control over, but listen, I want you to be encouraged. I'm coming quickly, and you're going to get reward. Going to get a reward. I think that's encouraging. But can I show you something even more encouraging than that? Here's something really encouraging. Because maybe you might be like me, and you might look at that verse and you say, well, I'm not sure how much I deserve. I'm not sure how much I deserve. Really, I can think of a lot of time I've wasted and opportunities I've missed, you know. I don't know about that. I can think of somebody else getting a good reward, but this should be me. But here's something more encouraging. To give every man, verse 12, according as his work shall be. Did you notice when we read that initially, the tenses are wrong? Let me transport you from New Cumnock in 2023 into eternity, which might be tomorrow, I don't know. But let me transport you into eternity. And let me transport you there before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus. And let me transport you to that moment when you're going to receive your reward. And think about that reward from that perspective. There you are in the future before the Lord Jesus, about to receive your reward. And you will receive a reward commensurate according to the work that you have done. Is that correct? Yeah. So the Lord will reward you according to the work that you have done, because your work's in the past. But look at this verse. Your work is not in the past in this verse. According as his work shall be, it's in the future. In other words, the prospect of reward is not necessarily, from our position today, it's not just dependent upon what you've done, but you've got the rest of your life before you. I know it's a bit of a cliche, today is the first day of the rest of your life, but it's true enough, it is true enough. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. This is a verse that encourages us, not simply to look back and say, I wonder how much reward I've totted up, but it says, listen, what's in the past has gone in the past. Today, from today, you aim for that judgment seat. From today. It's as your work shall be, from tomorrow, for next year. Until the Lord comes, I'm going to reward. And so we're keeping that judgment seat, and we're keeping the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in focus. And if we're looking to the future, we're kind of looking back. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I'm looking to the future, and I'm heading towards that goal. And between here and there is that path that's laid out, and it's in that path that I'm going to get my reward. So if we're not happy about the way we've been going, today is the day we make that change. Because let me remind you that in verse number 11, there is this terrible prospect that once that switch is flipped, and once time becomes eternity, and once we're transferred from this world to the world that is to come, everything is fixed. There's no change. Verse 11, I think that's what that refers to. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. It can't really be a verse that says, if you're no very good, just keep being no very good. That doesn't really make any sense. But rather, that in the eternal state, once you're there, there ain't no U-turns, all right? It's a bit like that great gulf fix that Luke's gospel speaks about with the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and between you and us, there is this great gulf fix. So once we're there in the eternal state, that's us. We're fixed in our position. If we were saved and we arrive saved, you'll never be unsaved. You can rejoice in that. But listen, if we arrive in the eternal state unjust and filthy, the prospect of salvation is gone. We remain in that state. So if we're not happy with that state that we will be in, today is the time to change that. Today is the time to change that direction and to make the decisions that are necessary so that one day when we arrive there, when the Saviour comes, behold, I come quickly, with his reward, we have made that use of those talents and those treasures that we've been given. Remember that parable? I love the story. I'm going to tell you it again. The story was told to me. It must be true. It's one of these apocryphal gospel hall preacher stories of the five talents and two talents and one talent, isn't it? I sometimes say 5, 10 and one, but anyway, it's 5, 2 and 1, isn't it? So anyway, they get their talents, and the preacher is preaching lyrically about using a talent. The Lord's given you talents. Maybe he's given you more than one. Maybe he's given you 5 talents. But whatever, however many he's given, you use those talents for his glory. And he was waxing lyrical about that. And he said, maybe you've just got one talent, but you use it. And at the end of the sermon, you'll remember, the woman comes up to him and says, you know, I've been really challenged by your message. That's really encouraging. I never thought of myself as having a talent. But as I was listening to your message, I realized that God has given me a talent. And I'm going to use it for his glory. And of course, the preacher was very, very strong in this idea of use it, and don't waste it, and definitely don't bury it. Whatever you do, don't bury it. So she says, well, what was your talent? He said, my talent, she says, is the ability to discern and criticize preaching. She says, I'm sure that's the gift that the Lord has given me, and I'm going to use that for his glory. He said, well, sister, all I can advise you to do is go and bury it. But apart from that gift that you can bury, don't bury your gift. Use it for his glory. Because one day there will be reward. And if at the moment you feel that you won't be happy, you won't be content with being in the condition that you are at the moment, would we be happy to be where we are and what we are as we are today forever? Would we be happy like that? Would you be happy if your course was taken from today, your temperature was taken from today spiritually, your direction was taken, your heart was taken as it is today and fixed forever? Would you be happy with that? If not, today is a time to change that, because service is the service that shall be from today on. And you remember that there are many in the New Testament scriptures in particular that had exactly that experience, that now, there was Jairus, and he wasn't happy with where he was. He wasn't happy to stay in a house of death and bereavement. And so he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that changed his household. It raised up his daughter. That woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't happy to slowly die. And so she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus, he wasn't happy in his filth. The son of defilement. That's what Bartimaeus means. He wasn't happy in his filth. And so he cried out to the Lord Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. That opened his eyes and took him out of his filth. The man of the Gadarenes was not happy to remain cutting himself, self-destructive in his misery, there demon-possessed. He came to the Lord Jesus. He was clothed in his right mind. And you know what? Peter wasn't happy sinking into the water, ready to drown. And so he cried, Lord, save me. And at times, you know, we need to grasp those opportunities. We're not happy to remain in the spiritual condition that we're in. Perhaps at times we need to be like Bartimaeus, we need to be like Jesus, we need to be like the woman with the issue of blood, we need to be like Peter, we need to be absolutely honest with the Lord Jesus. Lift us up, open our eyes, open our ears, cleanse our leprosy, take us out of the pit, bring us forward and make us ready for your coming. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. And thirdly, of course, not only reward, but finally there at the end of verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The third repetition of that statement, surely I come quickly. And look how, is it John that ends it this way? Is it the Spirit of God that ends it this way? Is it the angel that ends it this way? Maybe it's all three. I'm not sure exactly who ends it. Definitely the Spirit of God, because the Spirit inspires it. I think John as well is saying this because he's used to inspire it. Maybe it also comes from the angel. But it's definitely the conclusion of Revelation 22. And my question, I suppose, for my own heart this evening is, can I add this conclusion? Surely I come quickly, says the Lord Jesus. And the reply comes back, certainly from the Spirit of God, through John, perhaps also by the angel. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. And the echo comes from John's heart. I'm ready. I'm ready. Well, that's a great response, isn't it? That's a great response. I'm ready. Come, I'm ready. Ready. What a tremendous response to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. A readiness that comes, of course, first of all, from the fact that we are ready insofar as our salvation is concerned. We know that it is well with our soul, as the old hymn says. We know that we are resting in the person of the Lord Jesus. We know that his work at the cross was a work for us. We've come in personal, trusting faith, and we know that our salvation alone depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to that point where the thief on the cross came. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day shall you be with me in paradise. And we have that assurance we're ready. But more than that, not only are we ready because he saved us, but we know that we're ready because we're ready for that reward. We've used that life for his glory. We've used that life for his service. To give every man according as his work shall be. We have laboured. We've taken those talents and we've invested them. And we're not afraid that he'll come back and find out that we've buried it. But we've used it for his glory. And we're pleased to give him what we have made from that life that he has given us. So Revelation chapter 22, I'm a little surprised by the way it ends. It doesn't end with an instruction of file this on the bookshelf because it's a book of prophecy and one day you'll see it fulfilled. But it ends with that conclusion, not a threefold conclusion. I'm coming quickly. And I want you to live in the light and the reality of that. I want you to be real in your Christian life. Those obstacles that are there, those are obstacles to overcome. That's an echo, isn't it, of the character of the Lord Jesus who's overcome the world. At the end there of John's Gospel, you remember the Saviour says to his disciples, let me just read that verse for you, actually, John 16, 33, the archetype of this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so as overcomers, we are ready to meet the Lord Jesus. The gifts and talents that he's given us, we're going to use them for that reward. We're looking forward to that reward. And we're ready for him coming. Nothing holding us back. We're ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Everything is right. We're at peace. We're at rest with him. And we're ready for his return. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee, our Father, for the living word of God. We thank thee, our Father, that constantly we're surprised by thy word. Just perhaps when we are comfortable with the idea that the book of Revelation is a book filled of prophecy that's focused on the future, that are things that will happen that we have no influence over, and we know, our Father, there's so much of that in the book of Revelation, but we can see, Father, the way in which the Word of God concludes with practicable challenge and application. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of these great events. He returns to reward. He returns in that new heaven and new earth. And that challenge our Father to be ready. Help us, our Father, to use the gifts, the talents that we have. Use them for your glory. Use them, our Father, well invested, that we might indeed look forward to that reward. And we thank thee, our Father, for that echo that has come from the heart of joy, from the Holy Spirit. Even so come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. That would, our Father, surely be the desire of our hearts, that we might be ready for his return. So help us, our Father, to labour for him. Help us, our Father, to share him. Help us, our Father, for our lives to be right before thee. And we do pray, Father, that thou would richly bless and encourage each of our hearts. We know, Father, there are many in this village and round about who do not know the Saviour. We do pray, Father, that thy Spirit would work in their hearts and come, our Father, to draw them to the Lord Jesus and help us to be useful for thee in that task. And we do remember, our Father, those absent from us this evening. We think particularly of Ian. We commit him to thee, raise him up again to health and strength. And we think, our Father, of Craig,